Lamb of God, I come. Well, praise God for grace and the grace of God that's at work in all of our lives as we look to God by faith in Jesus. I'm so thankful that God can give us the motivations for living by faith. And I think of how God made us to be a connected people. I read the story of a guy and a girl who were out on their first date. And the guy was, of course, trying to make that good, positive impression. And he says to the girl, he says, I love reading. I read about 3 hours a day. He says, matter of fact, my favorite book is Facebook. And I'm sure that, you know, made a great impression. But there is something about how God has wired us that there's a desire for us to connect with people. You think within the Godhead of one true God, yet God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, within the very essence of God, there is relationship. There is connectivity and intimacy. And there's something within all of us that longs to connect. Ultimately, we realize that the ultimate connection that can fulfill the deepest needs of our heart comes from a relationship with God Himself. And as we think about this whole issue of how God works in our lives and the fact that the most important relationship of all, the key to all other relationships is that relationship with God, I think of the fact that relationships can motivate us. They can motivate us to evil and they can motivate us to good. Think about how many of these terrorist cells are using the social medium now to go out and get people to connect and then actually convince people to insanity. Convince people that it's a good thing to blow yourself up and take innocent people out into eternity, that that's a good thing. And yet, there's a power of motivation through connecting. But the same thing's true on the positive side. This is one of the reasons God tells us in the Word, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together with other believers. That the local church is the gathering of believers. And just like the coals of a fire spread out, cool off, the coals gathered warm and keep that fire burning. God knows we live in a dark world. We live in a world where there's a lot of difficulty and heartache and discouragement, and we need to connect with one another. We need that fellowship of believer with believer, and that's why we seek to be faithful in gathering together to worship God, to sing His praises, to be taught God's Word, and to minister our gifts, spiritual gifts, one to another for the glory of God. Well, this power of motivation, we see it all around us, and I think of the fact that what do sports teams talk about? Home field advantage. And sometimes there is a real advantage to have that motivation of the crowd behind you. And so it is we need to realize that God made us to connect. He invites us to worship Him. And when you choose to worship Him, when you choose to connect with other believers, it strengthens your faith. When you invite others to come and have a Bible study with me, let's connect around God and His Word. God is using you in eternal matters, and that's the privilege of all of us, is to be His servants in these different avenues. Now, the Apostle Paul was one who, before he got saved, before he came to faith in Christ, you remember he was a Jew and he was a persecutor of Christians. And then the time came when he realized that Jesus really was risen from the grave, and his whole life changed. He realized Christ is the Messiah prophesied throughout all of the Old Testament scriptures. When he saw that Christ was risen from the grave, he is who he claims to be. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus was speaking to a group of Jewish people here on earth called the Sadducees. And they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They had no faith in life after death. And so they claimed to believe the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And so Jesus quotes out of those first 5 books, and he taught them that there is life after death, and that God is the God of the living. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 23, 32, Jesus said this to this group of Sadducees. He said, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So here's the words of our Savior on resurrection. He uses the title for God out of the Old Testament that God is I am. That is not I was or I will be. He is the ever-present one. God is eternally present. And in this quote that Jesus gave to the Sadducees, he was pointing out the fact that those who believe by faith in the living God of the Scripture come into a covenant relationship with God, even as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did. That when Jesus spoke this, it was thousands, almost a couple thousand years later. And yet they were alive. Those who had died physically, their real person, their spirit, was alive in God's presence. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is the God of those who are alive in him eternally. And that's what Jesus was teaching. Well, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because you remember the whole context of what we've been studying in this wonderful chapter is the bodily resurrection of Jesus. That he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he was seen, as many as 500 people at one time saw him bodily. And he was seen by many witnesses, many of whom were alive when Paul wrote this book. So that's the context here. And in these verses we're going to look at today, beginning in verse 29, we're going to see that the bodily resurrection of Jesus is super motivation for your life, for how you live your life. And I would encourage you that the same thing that motivated Paul to really have a life that counted, that mattered for eternity, these same motivations are ours. And they can work with great power in our own lives. So I'd like you to see three things that motivated Paul that he lists here beginning in verse 29. And the very first thing is this, that the bodily resurrection of Jesus is super motivation for new salvations and confessions of faith. That is, people continue to come to trust Jesus and confess him openly by their mouth, their lives, their lips in believers' baptism through the lives and witnesses of those who've gone before and those who are going before them into heaven. Notice verse 29. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, first, it's important to clarify what this verse is not saying, because this verse is interpreted in many different ways by different theologians. The best commentary for the Bible is the Bible itself. The Bible explains itself as you read the whole of Scripture and read Scripture in the context of Scripture. Some familiar verses that you're aware of make it absolutely clear that no one has ever been saved by baptism. That is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Many of you could quote it. And then verse 10 also. For by grace, undeserved favor, you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul was teaching that no one gets saved by rituals, by outward ordinances, by anything that we can do. How are we saved? We're saved through faith in what Christ has already done for us. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's the root of our salvation. Having then come into union with Christ and new life with Jesus, God will produce fruit in our life, the fruit of good works. The fruit is the result of the union with Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith, and works are the fruit. He teaches the same thing in Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and following. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, that is the new birth, the new life that we receive when we trust Christ. The renewing of the Holy Ghost. Which he has shed on us abundantly through Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we're declared just by the grace, the unmerited favor of God. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in Christ might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And so here in this passage in Titus, the same truth is taught. That salvation or deliverance from our sin and the penalty of our sin comes By the mercy of God. It's not by works. Regeneration, or the spiritual birth from above by the Holy Spirit when we trust Christ, is what saves our soul. Then the good works follow. The good works are again the fruit of a faith relationship with Christ. Now, many groups get this mixed up, but it's a clear teaching of Scripture that salvation is by grace through faith, not by works or rituals or anything else that man can do. No one was ever saved by baptism. Get a concordance. An unabridged concordance. Look up the word baptize, baptize, and look at every case in the Bible. I know what you'll find because I've done it. You can do it on your own. Do your own research. No one was ever saved by baptism. There's no record in the Bible of a baby ever being baptized. That practice came out of the false understanding, thinking that baptism saves. Well, if baptism saves, then you better baptize the baby. But baptism doesn't save. It's faith in Christ that saves. The Old Testament would teach us from David's baby that before an age of understanding, the mercy of God brings that little one up into the presence of God. But once they come to an age of knowing right and wrong, there's a personal responsibility to trust, repent, and receive Christ. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross when he repented and believed? He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so it was by grace through faith. There was nothing he could do, no ritual, no rite. Now, there are church groups that incorrectly teach that baptism is a saving ordinance. They teach that baptism saves you. No, it's faith in Christ that saves you. And there is actually a group that teaches baptizing living people vicariously on behalf of people who died not being baptized to save their soul. And this group teaches this and practices this. H.A. Ironside spoke of a wealthy lady in this particular group who was baptized over 30,000 times. And each time she paid a sum of money into the church. And in her mind, she was using her fortune to redeem people by being baptized for the dead. One elder from this group made the statement that members of the church were saving more souls through being baptized for the dead than Jesus Christ ever saved through dying on Calvary's cross. That's blasphemy. Christ's cross is the basis and only basis of anyone's salvation. Now, this is absolutely contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Nowhere in the Bible are we told that people who don't get baptized are going to hell. Matter of fact, we are told in the book of Mark, chapter 16, that those who believe and are baptized are saved. That's true. And then the Scripture does not go on to say that those who are not baptized shall be damned. The Scripture goes on to say, he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth not. Believing is the foundation of salvation. It's by faith. Mark 16, 16. So the clear teaching of Scripture is that believer's baptism is an outward witness of our inward faith. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not a work or a ritual that saves. When the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, told Philip that he wanted to be baptized, Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. So baptism is for believers. It's if you believe with all your heart. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. And again, you'll find never one case in the whole of the Bible, any infant ever being baptized. You'll never find one case of anyone being baptized until after they have personally put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then it's a public witness, an identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, which has been believed in the heart. Kind of like this wedding ring. It doesn't make me married, but it identifies me publicly that I am married. A sheriff might have a badge that identifies them as a sheriff, but it doesn't make them a sheriff. It identifies them. That's what believer's baptism is. Christ wasn't ashamed to be identified with you and me on the cross when he died for our sins. Having believed on Jesus, he asks us not as a condition of salvation, but as a step of obedience and joyful identification with him to be baptized, professing outwardly our inward faith. Well, what does the phrase then mean, baptized for the dead, in verse 29? That Greek word, huper, is translated in many places, in place of, or because of. Think of it as in an army. Soldiers are killed, they die, and others step up in their place. They take their place. They fill the ranks. I got permission from one of the men in our church to share this story. Not too long ago, his mother went home to heaven. And he called me on the phone. And he said to me, I want to come talk to you. And when we got together, he says, I need to get saved. He said, I've just come to realize I'm never going to see my mother again. She's in heaven. I know I'm not a Christian. I grew up in this church. I went to Awana. I went to youth group. I prayed a prayer, but I never really repented in my heart of my sin. I never really believed on Jesus myself. I never really truly received him. And he realized that as we went through the good news of the gospel and studied the scriptures together, that God is holy. He can't allow any sin in heaven. He's just. He must punish our sin. But he's also merciful, loving, and gracious. He made a way whereby his son would take our place. And if we would repent of our sin and acknowledge our sin and trust him, he would forgive us on the just basis of Christ's payment in our behalf. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. He believed, he trusted Christ. We've had about 3 weeks now of Bible study together, of going through the scripture, and I'm excited to see growth in his life spiritually. Well, there's a real sense in which this young man came to faith because of the witness of someone who's already home in heaven. He came to trust Christ because of the gospel he'd heard in his youth that now he came to believe. He stepped up, as it were, and he took the place of one believer who's in heaven. Now he has become a believer. We've seen this over and over through the years. We've seen people come to faith in Jesus through the witness of those who've died believing. You see, it's important how you live, but it's important how you die. And I think years ago, I've shared this story with you of my neighbor, Bruce Jordan, who got cancer. And it caused him to realize, I'm going to go out into eternity. I'm not prepared to meet God. And he began to study the scripture. And people witnessed and shared with him. And in time, he came to personally put his faith in Christ. And he was saved. Well, when the time came that he did go home to heaven, a believer, a good dear friend of his, Frank Farillo, who was a plant superintendent, came to the funeral. And at that funeral, he decided, I want to be in heaven too. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. He confessed Christ openly, publicly. He was baptized as a believer, as an outward witness of his inward faith. And Frank was an on-fire witness for Christ. He just talked to people about Jesus regularly. He lived for Christ for a number of years, and then one day Frank had an aneurysm, and he very unexpectedly died and went home to heaven. Well, at that funeral, a doctor from the community here, Dr. Zania, came and heard the gospel, and he shared this testimony with me personally. He said, on that occasion, I just decided I need to get a Bible and find out what this is all about. And he came to put his faith in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and through his life, others are coming to know Jesus as Savior. A number of years after my neighbor had died, we got a letter in the mail. And his wife said, I was reading through the diary of my husband of how he came to faith in Jesus, and I just want you to know I now have come to put my faith in Jesus as my Savior. You see, how you live and how you die matters. It affects other people for eternity. And so it is, God's continuing to fill in the ranks of Christian soldiers. As we live out our lives, as we live in faith and die by faith, there are those who are coming behind us. And they too believe and trust Christ and profess openly their faith in Jesus. And they're baptized professing their faith in the place of and because of those who have gone before. Now, if there was no resurrection from the dead, there would be no reason for any of this. But praise God, there is a resurrection from the dead, and there is plenty of reason for you, if you've not trusted Christ, to put your faith in Jesus. Why? Because Christ is risen. And then to profess your faith publicly. Now, there's a second thing here in this passage that motivates us. The bodily resurrection of Jesus motivates us for a new and daily surrender of our lives to serve Christ. Not only to know him, but to serve him. Look with me in verses 30 through 32, how believers come to sacrificially surrender their lives and just start serving God daily. Why? Because Christ is risen. He's alive. Look at verse 30. Paul speaking, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What was Paul saying? Paul was living in difficult environment. He lived in the Middle East. He lived in places much like today, where if you name the name of Christ, you're going to get persecuted. Paul found himself in prison. He found himself beaten. He found himself often with people trying to kill him. It would be being a active, bold witness for people in lands where ISIS and other terrorist groups today have strongholds. He lived that kind of a life in jeopardy and yet unashamed of his faith and leaving his destiny in God's hands because he knew what he knew in his heart. Well, we as believers have a choice too, don't we? We were talking about this last Sunday a little bit, that we can choose once we accept Christ. No one forces us. We can choose to have a little shriveled up heart. In other words, the safe way to live is this. Don't get involved with anybody else. You might get hurt. Matter of fact, you will. If you reach out and try to love people and get involved, you know, you're going to end up carrying burdens. You're going to carry difficulties. And so it's a very self-protective way to live. It is a choice that can be made, but it's the wrong choice. It's not the way Jesus lived. It's not the way Paul lived. God calls us to live with a big heart, with an enlarged heart. That is a heart that says, I will get involved with other people, even though it's going to cost, even though it's going to involve some sacrifice, even it's going to involve difficulty and so forth in my life. I'm willing to live with that enlarged heart. That's what God wants us to do, a life of service. Why? Because Christ is risen. I'm going to serve Christ. Because other people are headed to hell, I am going to love them and seek to introduce them to have a relationship with Jesus too. So Christ's life, think of it, it was a life of redemption. He died for us, but it was a life of service. And Paul lived that same kind of life. Now, wrong thinking leads to wrong living. You see, Paul was making the argument, if Christ isn't risen, there's no sense to live a life of sacrifice and service for God. But Christ is risen, and it makes all the sense in the world to live for Christ and for God. So Paul was willing to build relationships with people. He was always connecting with people. He was speaking truth into people's lives in love. He was beaten for it. He was eventually martyred for it. He lived in endangerment of his life. Tradition says that he literally did fight with wild beasts at Ephesus. And we know from Acts 19 that there was a crowd of people who wanted his life. They were followers of Diana, and this god, pagan god of fertility. It involved immorality and the worship of this pagan god, and it was the in thing, just like today. The heroes of our day often promote all kinds of sin, and they're heroes in the eyes of the world. Why? Because they promote what people want to do, live a godless life, live a sensual life apart from God. And so the silver makers who were making these little idols were losing business because people were getting converted and realizing that little statue isn't a god. It's a thing made with hands. The true God is the God who you can't see. He's the God who created everything. And you need faith in the true God. And so many were leaving idol worship. And it hurt the business of the silver makers, and they stirred up a riot and almost they wanted to take Paul's life. That was recorded in Acts 19. Now, that's the kind of life of sacrificial service that Paul lived. He says, you know, if Christ didn't rise, it doesn't make any sense in my living this way. But you know what? Because he did arise, it makes all the sense in the world. So there are many people today who would teach this same thing. Just live for your own pleasure. Live for temporal values. Live for yourself. This is all that there is, what you see and what you get right now. And because Jesus arose from the grave, it should and will make the difference in our life of how we live our lives. I've shared with you the story of one of the men here in our church family who shared with me, man, I'd hook up my boat and I'd go 4 or 5 hours to go fishing every weekend. Thought nothing of it. When I finally got saved and turned my life over to Christ, man, it's nothing to hook up my car and go over and drive a few minutes to be in church. He says, my priorities have changed. What I do with my time now changes. I still go fishing, But that's not what runs my life. What runs my life is worshiping God and loving God and knowing God in my life. Well, a change of priority is evidence of someone who's come to believe that Christ is risen from the grave. Now, my heart's been so encouraged right here in our own church family of God's working in our body of believers here in so many of your lives. I was encouraged when I saw all the team of people who worked with the Upward Basketball recently, just pouring into the lives of young people, but giving hours and hours of their time to connect with young lives. Every week I'm encouraged when I walk through these halls and I see the privilege we have to have a Christian preschool from age 2.5 all the way through high school with hundreds of boys and girls every day here in this place learning a great education, but with a God-centered worldview. Learning to know God and love God. And I think of the staff, all the workers and all the parents and all the people who sacrificed to make that happen. And I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. There are those who believe Christ is risen and that service, even sacrificial service, is well worth it. It makes sense because it's true. Christ is risen. We're living in the light of eternity. We're living to serve Christ. I'm thankful for well over 100 people who took time, hours out of their schedule to get further training on how can I help others to come into a relationship with God? How can I lead an evangelistic Bible study? How can I disciple people once they come to faith in Jesus? That just thrills my heart. It thrills my heart right here out of our own midst that there are those who God is calling not only to serve God here, but serve God in other places. I think right now of how the Stinsons are getting really close to going to the field of Canada and willing to say, okay, we'll leave our comfort zone where we live and we'll go into a different country and we'll learn what they're all about. Why? Because people matter. Christ is risen and those people need to know about Jesus. And they're willing to adjust their lives to serve God. I think of how the Curtises here in our own church are just really making some good progress in their pre-field ministry toward their vision to go to Brazil. Again, another culture, another language, and share the good news of Christ. Now, why do people make those kind of sacrifices? You know, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, it doesn't make any sense. But since he did arise from the grave, it makes all the sense in the world. And this is motivation from God. Living not for immediate pleasure, temporal values that pass away. It's not wrong to enjoy life. But that's not what we worship. That's not what drives us. That's not what our life is centered in. Our life is centered in the sacrifice of Jesus for us. And as a result, we want to serve our God and we want to serve others. Now, there's a third thing that comes out of this motivation through belief in the resurrection of Jesus. And that is new transformations of our lives from what we were before we trusted Christ. We were pagan corruptors. Our minds and our hearts just went away from God. And now we want and can become pure communicators for Christ. Our speech, our motives, our lives are being transformed to share and communicate with others the good news of Jesus Christ, of how people can have a personal relationship with God. Look with me at verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications or evil company, evil companions, corrupt good manners or good character, good morals. Awake to righteousness. Come to your senses. Wake up. We can be saved and kind of lulled into just going through life. Sin not or stop sinning. For believers, there's no room for allowing unconfessed sin in our life. For some have not the knowledge of God. They're ignorant of God. I speak this to your shame. He's writing to Christians. He's saying, look, now that you've believed, you have in Christ eternal life. You have a responsibility and a privilege to share this good news with other people. Now, think of this. What you really believe in the depths of your heart does affect what you do. If there was no resurrection of Jesus from the grave, then there's no life after death. There's no accountability. There's no motive for serving God or others. There's no reason to choose carefully your companions, your close friends in life. We really shouldn't be surprised, should we, that educational institutions, government leaders, judges, organizations, groups of people that reject the authority of God and the Bible and the scriptures go in opposite directions from what is right and what is true. That shouldn't surprise us. Same thing that Jesus taught when he was here on earth. He said, Broad is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction in hell. Narrow is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life eternal. Jesus said it was true then, and of course, it's true today. So we're going to come to various crossroads in our life as we're pulled and tugged by the world system in which we live. There's just a ton of people merrily going their way, selfish living, godless living, Christless living. They choose to go the broad way and take the broad path. But God calls us to believe in Jesus, believe in eternity, believe it matters how we live our lives. And Paul shares with us God's wisdom and God's heart. Here's the appeal. The appeal is this: the crowd you run with does affect you. The crowd you run with does affect you. And he's challenging us. Don't be deceived. Don't be hoodwinked. You should be friendly with everyone and love everyone. But at the same time, you should be careful about who you choose to become close companions with, those who influence your thinking and your life choices. Be careful about who you marry. Be careful about who you go into an equal business partnership with. Be careful who you look to educate you, your mind, your intellect. Be careful who you choose to pastor and shepherd your family spiritually. I read a story of a certain farmer, and he was troubled because he had a bunch of crows coming in, and they were eating his corn, pulling it up and eating it. He was determined he was going to knock some of those crows out, so he loaded up his shotgun, snuck out, got by a fence line, and then, you know, was ready to pop off these crows. And, well, he happened to have a parrot, a family pet, and this parrot was very sociable. And on this particular occasion, this parrot flew out to join the crows, and he was doing the wrong thing in the wrong place at the wrong time because he was helping them pull the corn up. And so the farmer saw the crows, but he didn't see his own parrot, and he fired off a shot, and crows fell, and he climbs over the fence to go collect these dead crows. And as he's collecting them, he comes across this badly ruffled with a broken wing parrot, but it was still alive. He picks up the parrot, he carries it back home, and all the kids, you know, they're teary-eyed. What happened, Papa? How did Polly get into this condition? And before he could answer, the parrot spoke up and just said, "Bad company, bad company." And that's a lesson to remember, bad company. Well, there is a biblical truth here. And the biblical truth is this: it's better to stand alone with Christ and have no friends except Jesus as your best friend than to go with the crowd down the wrong path. It's better to stand alone. I had a friend when I was in high school here in this very church years ago. His name was Jim. I've shared this story with some of you in the past. Jim had a great personality. I mean, he was just fun to be with. He's a good athlete. We did a ton of things together. But oftentimes, Jim wanted to go do things that were directly against the Bible. And I just couldn't go do those things with Jim, but we were still friends. He came from a Christian home. He was here in this church, in this youth group. And he shared with me years later that he'd prayed a prayer as a kid, but he'd never really had a heart change. He'd never really come into a relationship with Jesus. He really just lived for Jim. That's all that mattered to Jim. Well, we both headed off to a Christian university together, and before long, I could see the crowd that Jim was gravitating to, and it was purely the crowd that wanted to sneak off campus, do things against Scripture, do things against God's Word. And man, he had a whole lot of friends right away, right out of the chute. There are a lot of people, even on a Christian college campus, that wanted to go that direction. That's the crowd he found. And Jim was pretty popular. I was in a new environment. I really didn't have a lot of friends. And I remember just being faced with a tough choice, because I realized that for me to stay close friends with Jim, I was going to have to go down a path with him and his friends that was the wrong path. And it was a hard choice, because we'd been friends all through high school, and I just had to make that choice. I would still love and pray and care for Jim, but I couldn't be close friends with Jim anymore. And sure enough, it wasn't too long after that he got kicked out of that Christian school. He shared with me years later, he ended up going out being a drug pusher, a drug dealer, and he actually had a price on his head and was running for his life. And after years of a miserable life in sin, he finally came to the end of himself, repented and received Christ, became a true follower of Jesus. And he shared that story with me. I looked back and I said, "Thank you, God, that Jim came out of that. But thank you so much in working in my own life at a crossroads where I had to make some choices that you put in my heart that I would rather have Jesus as my best friend and have no other friend than to go down the wrong crowd, with the wrong crowd down the wrong road." you're going to be faced with that choice in your life. God give you wisdom to choose wisely. I love this quote. An author is known by his writings, a fool by his words, and all men by their companions. Think about it. It's scriptural. Get involved with people who love God. Love lost people. I like the little illustration. I heard this last week from a friend who met with me for the Bible study. He said this to me and the new believers in our little Bible study. He said his wife told him this illustration. She said, build picket fences in your life. You know how the picket fences are. There's that, and then there's a slot you can see out, and then there's this. He said, the point is this. In your life, have openness toward people that don't know Jesus and love them and build relationships with them and do everything you can to bring them in the right direction. At the same time, set some boundaries for your own life that you won't pass, you won't cross. And in trying to reach people who are non-believers, don't let them take you down the wrong road. Have picket fences in your life. Boy, there's a lot of wisdom in that, to discern, to know how to love the lost without letting the lost take you down the path that is not God's will for your life. Well, Paul reminds us that we need to have faith in Jesus. We need to love those around us who need Jesus and reach out to them. How will our neighbors believe if they don't hear? How will they hear if we don't speak up? And you may be the only real Christian that ever gets close enough to them to give them the good news. And so it is. God wants to use us. He wants to use us. I want to ask you, have you started on prayerfully saying, God, give me 5 people on my prayer list that are not yet believers, that I could help, that I could encourage, that I could build a friendship with, and in your time, as you would open the door, I'd love to ask them to have a little Bible study with me so that they can learn how they could have a relationship with God. Are you coming along? Do you have 5 on your list yet? Do you have 2 or 3? Maybe you'll find some of you here, your list is getting bigger than 5. And that list will grow throughout your life. As you pray for people, you watch God work. God answers prayer. You watch God build friendships and relationships to where that you get the chance to share with them the good news of Jesus. And it's not religion, it's a relationship with God. And as you see God save people, we don't save anybody, God does it, as people put their faith in Jesus. One by one, people will come to Christ. You won't save them, God will. But think of it one day. What a glorious thing it will be to arrive in heaven one day and have people meet you and greet you in heaven and say, you know what, I'm here totally because of Jesus and what he did. But God used you. You were willing to love me, to build a friendship with me, to share with me the good news that I needed to believe and I needed to receive Jesus, and God used you. Is there anything in all the world that is more wonderful than the anticipation of having people meet you in heaven who in some way you were privileged to touch their life for Christ's sake?